today, and this is the passage I want to focus on, dealing again with another parable. I've been wonderfully encouraged and blessed by studying the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is another one that I've recently thought about and put down on paper. And I wondered actually when I was doing it whether or not George would have adequately covered this when he was dealing with the book of Revelation, but I thought, oh well, maybe there's some little snippet there that we might gain today as well. Matthew chapter 22 is our reading, and we read the first 14 verses. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" So we want to think about that passage this morning particularly. And obviously it's called the parable of the wedding banquet. And all the Gospels record this parable, and some with a little bit of a variation, and some extend a bit more information. And the first thing we notice, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master Teacher, he uses the example of a wedding. And I suppose we've all experienced weddings. We've been invited, we've attended, and many years ago, we all took part in our own weddings. And it's a simple concept, isn't it? We're familiar with it. And this is one of the wonderful things about parables. And that's the reason they're used, is to take common things, regular everyday things, and apply them to a spiritual situation. So that's the first thing we notice about these words that come to us here in Matthew's Gospel. And the next note that we want to make is that it occurs very early in the second verse, and the statement is, "The kingdom of heaven is like." So immediately we've got a teaching which has got to do with the kingdom of heaven. And when we associate this teaching of a wedding or a marriage with the kingdom of heaven, then we immediately go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's why we read that little section in Revelation 19. And it's really important when we look at these particular subjects, we need to observe the wording that is put there before us. And I mean, sometimes we read through something and we miss a vital piece of information. And this is vital because this directs our attention immediately to the end times. It's all right to have a wedding here and the principle of a wedding, but We've got to be thinking more towards the future when we're thinking about this particular teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing I want to want us to note is that the Lord Jesus Christ in the previous chapter, chapter 21, has been teaching the Pharisees or the Jews, and he spoke there of the parable of the tenants, and we find there that again Jesus is really directing his teaching to those people that he was teaching on that particular occasion. And we also know that if we go over to the next chapter, chapter 23, we find that this is one of the, well, I call it a fairly horrific chapter, because this is the chapter where we find all the woes that were directed to the Jews and were directed to the Pharisees. And Jesus just pushes this condemnation right in front of the people, and he really condemns them for the way they lived, the way they taught, their hypocrisy, if you like, and the fact that they would be dealt with in due time. And if you want to read some condemnation, read chapter 23 at a later date. The woes that Jesus taught the Pharisees and the Jewish people. And we also note in the bottom part of that parable of the tenants in the previous chapter, verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. So that's just by way of introduction, some notes and some points that we need to gather as we look at these verses. So we summarize the parable, and it begins with a king arranging a banquet for his son. Now that's fairly simple. The messengers are sent with the invitations, and as we read in the passage, the invitation was refused. And then in verse 4, more servants are sent to repeat the invitation, and again they refused. But this time the refusal was accompanied with some very serious mistreatment, and some of the people were angered, and the resentment and the refusal ended up in them killing some of the messengers. After this, others from all walks of life were invited, and they were brought into the wedding ceremony, and the wedding house was filled. And then the parable concludes with a very solemn warning, because there was someone who came into the wedding banquet without wedding clothes. And we'll look at those particular things as we go through. Now we understand fairly easily this parable, because the components or the characters in the story we can find through the scriptures in various places. The king is God on the throne of the universe. The son is God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the messengers are the prophets. And the prophets, you remember, were the Old Testament teachers and preachers, and they brought the message of God to those people. And then, after the prophets and the psalmist, we come down to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he arrived, he was the teacher. And then there were the apostles, and even today, there are the preachers who go and proclaim salvation in the gospel of Christ and issue the invitation to come to Christ. The banquet that is being referred to, as we've said, is the marriage supper of the Lamb, recorded in Revelation 19. And then to those to whom the word of salvation was sent first was the Jewish nation, the people of Israel. Those to whom the word of salvation came later were the Gentiles. And that includes us as we meet here this morning. The invitation to come to Christ and to be part of this wonderful banquet and the marriage supper of the Lamb. One of the main points of this parable is the refusal and the resentment of the Jewish people. And, you know, we can think back to their early involvement. God chose this people. And we remember that at one stage they ended up in Egypt. They were there for many years. And then God called them out of Egypt. So we've got the record of the great Exodus. And in that particular period, God promised those people paradise. He said, the land of Canaan is there before you. And he promised that they would inherit the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, that place that God had purposed to have the people inherit. But we know that that didn't happen for a long time. They spent something like 40 years wandering around and around in the wilderness. So in that period of time, there was a whole generation lost. The people never saw that promised land, those of that lost generation. Why? Because of sin, because of disobedience. This was the people that God chose, but these people didn't love God. They didn't live the way God wanted them to live. So they refused to belong to God. And these are the very people that mistreated the prophets when they first came and proclaimed the message of God to them. So it's no surprise that the scriptures deal with this in numerous places, the rejection and the resentment of the Jewish people. And there's a couple of familiar stories which we might just think about. And we all know the prodigal son story, how the son wandered off, spent his inheritance, and then came back to his father, and the father said, well, my son was lost, is found, is dead, and is alive again. Let's have a party. And that's what happened. There was great joy because this sinner came back. But what was the attitude of the older son? He really got his nose out of joint, didn't he? He resented the fact that this son, the rebellious son, had returned and was saved, and he was going to have this party. But the son didn't like it at all. He resented the idea of somebody coming back and being on the same level and sharing in God's blessings. So when we read the story of the prodigal son, have a look at the attitude that you find recorded in Scripture of the older son. And it's there to demonstrate resentment, and it's there to demonstrate the resentment of the Jewish nation as well. We also remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood where he could be seen to make a show of himself, and he prayed loud, Lord, I thank you, I'm not as other men are, even this tax collector. The tax collector couldn't even raise his eyes to heaven, but he said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. So we've got this resentment about anybody else. Nobody else has got the privileges that we have, the Jewish people, the people of Israel. This refusal of the invitation to be God's people also continued even when Christ came. And we know how he was treated. They refused his teaching, and ultimately, of course, they put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. If we like to just flick over to John chapter 1 and verse 11 and 12, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Those words indicate rejection. Rejection by the people who should have welcomed him with open arms. And it indicates they also rejected the offer of the gospel. One of the main points in this parable is the refusal to accept the invitation to come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the significant thing is that it's not that they could not come. The significant thing is that they would not come. They could not? No, they would not come. If we read Matthew 23, verse 37, just the next page, and it comes at the end of that passage where all the woes of the Pharisees and the Jewish nation are put forward. And in verse 37, Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." The lament of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've seen something of the background of this parable and the teaching that's embodied there. And it's a sad situation, isn't it, when you really get down to the nitty-gritty of it, the people of Israel, the Jewish nation. A bit more practical, what about today? I guess we're not inclined to go out and kill messengers, but you know, today messengers are still very much mistreated, the messengers of Christ. Although in some countries where Christianity is not welcome, there remains really severe rejection and other extreme persecution. The rejection of the message of salvation in Christ is still strong and in various ways. And you will find it the same as we find it, and missionary workers find it. People in general don't want the gospel. They laugh off the need of the gospel. In fact, they think you're silly if you say that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come up with all sorts of excuses as to why they don't need the gospel. And as we look through this passage, we find excuses being made here. And that's the reason they're there. It might have been in the olden days, and it mightn't be things that we're familiar with now, but these excuses were made. And that's the meaning we have here in this parable that Jesus taught. What was the first excuse? The field. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was going out to buy a farm or a field, I think I'd go and check it out first. And I'm sure Marshall would and various others would. We wouldn't just buy a field and not see the field. And what was the second one? Oh, I've just got a team of oxen. Well, now I wonder how good the team of oxen would be if there was someone with a blind eye or a crippled leg. So, you know, a trivial excuse. We would have checked out the oxen before we took delivery of them. And then another one says, oh, well, I've just got married. Well, I'm quite sure that the new bride would have been welcomed at the banquet if the husband had agreed to the invitation. She would have been welcomed along with the husband. Not one of those excuses carries any weight. And those excuses are completely unimportant. But the saddest part of that teaching is, you see, this is not the first invitation. This is the notice that went out as confirmation of the first invitation. So the date was set a long time previous to this particular second confirmation. And this was a custom in those times. The first announcement was made, the invitation went out, and then at a later date, confirmation was sent. So arrangements could have been made to accept that invitation a long time before that particular circumstance took place. So those excuses were completely without any foundation and completely unimportant. And today people flirt with the gospel just the same. I'm too busy. The company I work for takes my time. Talk to me after I've read my family. Maybe I'll have time for the gospel. Talk to me after I've played my sport and been recognized for my achievements. See, whatever is first in the heart will be the excuse to keep anyone from accepting the offer of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon tells of a Christian friend who had a relationship with a ship owner. He was a good friend. And this friend of Spurgeon went to the ship owner and he said to him one day, "How is your soul?" And the ship owner replied, "Oh, I've got no time to consider how my soul is. I need to keep my shipping line running. I need to keep passengers. I need to keep freight." And the story goes that within a short time, the shipping owner had passed away. The shipping line was fine because other members of the family took it on and it continued to flourish. But the owner of the company had lost the opportunity to accept the invitation of salvation in Christ. "How is your soul?" "I don't have time." He lost the one opportunity that was presented to him that day. Friends, is this like any of us? It's a sad picture, isn't it? So busy, not really enough time for Christ. Too concerned about the stock market. Where's the value of shares going? The value of the dollar? Oh dear, it's going up and down, it's up and down. A relation of mine who is well off, a self-funded retiree, pursues these things every day, morning and noon and night, pursuing the monetary standards or the monetary level in the world around him. People waste time on things which will one day just pass away instead of the most important things. And the most important thing is whether we will accept Christ's invitation to come to this banquet, come to him and be part of his family. Every word we've heard, every word we've read, every story we were told from the Bible by our parents or from others, every sermon we've heard, every word of a Christian friend. Friends, these are all signposts and they're all pointing us to heaven. And they're all pointing us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If we accept the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the parable, verse 7, and I mean you might be able to discuss this verse with Jim or with Trevor at a later date, but verse 7 reads, "The king was enraged after the messengers were murdered, and he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city." And I often find it's remarkable that we've got all these recognized commentators and there's books and books and books of commentaries, and yet when you find a difficult verse, no one comments on it. And that's what I found. There was nothing about that verse in a numerous number of commentaries. And it's difficult to know what is actually meant in these words. Perhaps there are some offers of information. And we do remember that God used various nations to come in judgment against the people of Israel. We remember how God brought Babylon. They were taken into captivity for 70 years. We also know that the Roman Empire destroyed Jerusalem 70 years after the Lord Jesus Christ. But what that verse specifically refers to, I was not able to really come to a decision. So maybe that's some homework. Find out what verse 7 really means. So we've looked at the background and we've looked at some of the aspects of this parable and found some practical information. And the last part of the parable is a very important part. We think when we read the parable we get down to verse Mark 10. So there was an ingathering of all people from all walks of life, and both good, bad and otherwise, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. And when you get to that point you think that the parable is finished, but you know it's a wonderful thing that it's not finished, because the great part about this parable is this next little question. And that question is regarding the wedding garment. The banquet hall was filled, all the people from various walks of life were there. They came from the highways and the byways. Luke's gospel, enlarging on this particular section, is go into the streets, the alleys and the towns and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. But there is still room. So go out to the roads, go to the country lanes and invite them to come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ so that my house will be full. So the invitation of the gospel of Christ has been offered to everyone. There's a real indication here of the universal reach of the gospel. Came to the Jews first, but then to the Gentiles, to all nations. And we're well reminded here of the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, there was someone there without a wedding garment. So we can ask the question, well, what is the wedding garment? And we must remember that we're talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is to do with the kingdom of heaven. What is it? It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we get it? It's freely given to all those who repent of their sin and turn to Christ. All those who trust in Him for forgiveness. All those who trust in the Lord for salvation. If we are clothed by Him, we will be able to stand before the King knowing our sins are covered, and we will rejoice. We will rejoice in our salvation. There was an American gospel minister who had a long and very successful career, and through his experience he said that there were some three answers to the question he would ask when he was inquiring about someone's Christian status before the Lord. And the question he said he would ask people was, if you should die tonight and you should appear before God and God should ask you, what right do you have to come into my heaven to be part of my banquet? The most common answer was, I have done the best I can, not done anything bad. I've helped others. Sometimes I've lived a good life. In other words, this is relying on our own record. Friends, we're not saved by works. We're not saved by anything that we can do. Not by anything we've done. Only by faith alone, in Christ alone. By grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone could boast. And the second most common answer he relates this to this question is about God asking whether we'd be allowed to come into His heaven. I'd have nothing to say. I'd be speechless. And in this life, you know, people might think their record's pretty good. People might think even that God will be happy with them and accept them. And you know, that's based on this ridiculous theology that God loves everyone and God will save everyone. And if you go to many modern funerals today, like I did over a period of time, you will hear this same concept, that here was a fellow that you couldn't determine from the eulogy or determine from what was being said, and yet he's going to play bowls with his mates in eternity. He's going to go fishing. He's going to share a beer at the end of the day. Friend, just rubbish. But yet people are swallowing it. And it's based on this idea that God is going to save everyone. Everyone is going to be in heaven. But you see, even in this parable, the person has got to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Got to gather the information and accept it. Let me say this, friend, when we see the glory of heaven and when we see God in heaven, in all his glory, and when we see the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of heaven, and when we understand what holiness is, and when we see what true righteousness is, understand that the only entrance to the Father's home is through believing the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, we will recognize the tiny view that we had of the majesty and the love of Christ. We will be speechless. We will be reduced to silence because of the wonder that's all. What was the wedding dress that enabled entrance to the marriage supper of the Lamb? It's the garment that the Lord Jesus Christ puts over all those who come to him in love and in faith. The third answer that the American preacher offered as the only acceptable one to God's question as to whether we should be allowed into his banqueting hall, the answer is that we have no right at all as far as we personally are concerned. But because Jesus died for my sin, he has given me the covering of his righteousness, and that's why I stand before you, and that's why I come into the wedding banquet today. I have accepted the invitation. I have given my heart and life to him, and now have his righteousness. Friends, even today, we've got another signpost. It's another direction pointing us to recognize just how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. An invitation to come to the great banquet. And if you have the invitation in your hand, please don't put off the reply until you have a more convenient time. You know, the situations with a wedding, all invitations have an RSVP. And in this case, the RSVP is not open forever. Sometime the day of grace will be ended, and the opportunity to accept that invitation will also end. We can't make excuses, especially those trivial excuses which were listed for us here. Trivial, unimportant excuses. Our heart and soul's well-being is no trivial matter. And if today we do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then place your heart and your life in his hands. He will put his garment of righteousness over you and surround you with his love, and you will be with him and his for all eternity. May the Lord bless these few thoughts from this passage this morning. Let's pray.